Today we're reading from Acts 14. I have the NIV version, and I'll just confess to you, I'm better at pronouncing Hebrew than I am at Greek, so I'm going to do what I tell Sunday school is just plow through it and keep going. Right. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe, and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the good news. In Lystra there sat a man crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done and they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates, because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostle Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We're bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their season. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the good news in the city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remaining true to the faith. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down in Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples.
Thank you, my love. You plowed well. Way to go. It's hard sometimes. These words are they're interesting. It'll be a very, very interesting section here. I found myself enjoying it a lot. Now, a couple things I want to mention here before we get going. A couple neat things happened this week related to this in some ways. But one was, because you all know that I have lots of time to myself during the week. I'm driving the big old truck. Oh, yes, admittedly, I'm bouncing around and I have to watch my head and things like that, these bumps. But I have time to think and listen to stuff, and so a couple things I do. One, I have like a subscription to where I can get audio books. So I'm just plowing through books, just plow. I mean, all these different things, science fiction, all kinds of stuff. I can just plow through. It's great. But one thing I did recently was I listen to a podcast. I listen to a lot of podcasts, all my news, all kinds of stuff. And this podcast had recommended this Bible app. Okay, now this, you know, I'm not plugging necessarily, but it's called Dwell. Okay, Dwell Bible app. And just some of the features sounded neat. Now, it's a subscription, so you pay a couple bucks a month for it, something like that, but it has all the, you know, Bibles, versions, different people reading to you, you know, different reading plans, all audio. You go on and on, background music, you can change, you can adjust it any way you want. It's fascinating, okay? It's a very extensive app, you know, so really neat. And so what I did this week was I just went to the book of Acts, and I just hit, you know, chapter 1 and hit it and started going. And it was kind of a random move. So again, they have like these different people who are reading, and they like read different versions sometimes. And you can edit out, like, if you don't like, I don't know, King James, you don't like the New Living or something like that, you can, I don't want to hear that one. That's fine. I so enjoyed, I know, the variety of it. It was fascinating because you get to the end of one chapter, and then a new reader would come in. And it might be a little different version even, but it kind of kept my thinking about it, right? Okay, so that was one. It was just neat. I so enjoyed that. I really did. Two, man, just listening through the book of Acts, just straight through, wow. It was so cool. Yeah, I mean, just the drama. I mean, this is, why hasn't someone made a movie of this? You know, that's a manuscript. I mean, it goes on and on. I mean, just seeing God's power and his purposes and how, I mean, it just goes on and you know, the journeys of Paul, it's a swashbuckling adventure, and I just got to the end of it and went, this is great, you know, and I'm going to do it again this next week, you know. And so I commend to you a couple things, okay? One, you know, get the word in any way you can, you know. I mean, we have the technology, use it, you know, if you're in a spot where you can do that kind of thing. Man, get it into it any way you can. It helps. I encourage you, again, as much as you have an opportunity, try to go through some chunks of God's word. Okay, I mean, like I said, I love the daily bread. Encourages me, you know, but there's something to be said for just getting some context and going through the, you know, listening. You know, I'll mention another one a little later, but anyway, I commend it to you. It's just a neat thing and really encouraged me. Second thing that happened to me this last week or so was I have a every once in a while, not, you know, I don't know, often maybe quarterly or so. Some of the area pastors, the evangelical pastors, will get together like a Zoom call, right? And so, coming up a couple weeks ago, I said, okay, great, it's nice. You know, I get to meet some of these guys, talk to them, and just chat, and what's going on. Well, so we did the one this a couple weeks ago, and it was just me and a pastor from Richmond Center, and no one else could make it. So it was just me and him. So we just got to chat for an hour. It was wonderful. And we got to, you know, ask questions. Oh, what are you preaching on? You know, these kind of things that you talk about as pastors, whatever. And we talk about Acts, you know, and I confessed to him. I said, man, I'm, you know, we kind of did Acts, and then we did Galatians, and had Lent, and now we're back to it, and, you know, and it's narrative, and that's just a different preaching challenge. I'm just finding myself, oh, you know, I don't know, I was kind of struggling. I was like, man, I'm really reading and trying to figure out how to do this, right? And he said, oh, you know, I listen to this, I have this commentary, actually, I went and I bought it. It's from Swindoll, and it was just a fresh look. It was just a fresh look. You know, and I read it, like, oh, you know, and it's a little different kind of a commentary. It's more like a sermon. At the beginning of each chapter, he lays out the scripture, and he gives you the NESB and then also the New Living translations. So these two very different kind of more literal meaning, word for word sort of translation, but then also more of a dynamic equivalent, modern language. You can read the text there, and then it goes through and has an application, and man, it's just what the doctor ordered. I, you know, it's just like, oh, neat, and just another perspective and a couple things that popped out at you. So, again, if you're looking to have some stuff in your library, this is a very readable, neat commentary on from Charles Swindoll, and it was a neat thing. God is good. I was happy. All right. Acts chapter 14. Here we go. Neat kind of things happening, right? Now, we're seeing what's happening. You look at the map, this first journey, he was commissioned there in Antioch, went to Cyprus, went across, had to deal with the magician, you know, sailed across to Perga, you know, and then went up to the other Antioch in Pisidia, ended up, you know, shaking the dust off his feet there last week, right? Okay, and then traveled over to Iconium right there. Now, I don't know about you, another thing I've been finding very interesting is as we do these, is having this picture in my mind,
again, stirs our imaginations, gets us thinking about school. So you go to Pisidia, Antioch, and New Iconium. It's about 60 miles. So again, you can have a picture in your head of, you know, this narrative kind of flies right along, right? But we're talking weeks, sometimes months, sometimes years can go in between some of these things. And this trip, even, is several years long. We're flying through it, you know, and you think of, you know, hiking 50 miles to get to the next town, you know, and, you know, so it gives you an idea what's going on. So he travels to Iconium. And today we're going to look at, in this chapter 14, four different sections. The seminary word would be pericope. Three pericopes, little segments, little stories within the chapter. Okay, so there's your word for the day. And again, the challenge in reading narrative sections, okay, is we want to be people of this book. We understand it. We're going to read this differently than a psalm. We're going to try to understand this differently than a letter, a teaching letter. It's really not teaching us, you know, like teaching. Okay, points, and you know. Here it's the story, and we think, okay, God, what are you showing us? What is going on here? What can we, Trinity, take out of Paul's gallivanting around Asia? All right, and that's what we want to do today. So my title for today is this. I think this will kind of hone us in on what I was taking out of these stories. And my title is, What to Expect When Sharing the Gospel. Okay, what can you expect when sharing the gospel? Because he established early on in Acts that this is our job, our challenge, our lives. Okay, you know, I hesitate to say the word duty because that just has some implications of some drudgery. Okay, this is not, but it is our life to have this great thing happen to us, to share it, to spread it. That's, you know, Jerusalem and on Syria and to the outer world, and we're seeing the outer world here, right? But there's challenges here. Paul faced some serious challenges. And I hadn't thought about this before, but really, it's kind of new territory. You know, either disciples, or they had Jesus, you know, well, only had Jesus, but they had Jesus to follow and watch to kind of see how the good news is proclaimed. You know, Paul had some opportunity to meet with the disciples, but they're kind of, I think, learning, you know, how do we spread this message? How do we get out? And that's our challenge too. How? And, you know, man, entire media empire has been built upon that question. How do you do this? How can you better do it? You know, and we have that challenge. But here today we see, I think, some of the expectations that we should go into this with eyes open. When sharing the gospel, what can we expect? What kind of response can we expect? What kind of challenges can we expect? And I think we see that pretty clearly here. So the first section, in verses 1 through 7, they travel from Antioch and Pisidia to Iconium. And, as has been his tradition so far, he first goes to the synagogue. Goes where it's familiar. Goes where he has a similar worldview with folks. Okay, he can relate to these folks. He can go to the Old Testament. They have a framework of understanding. And he goes to them first. And we see that had a great response. Paul, I can only imagine. Everything we see seems... He's a brilliant man and a great communicator. And is able to piece together these pieces and show them these paths and get them like, oh my gosh, that's great. And so we had great numbers of Jews and Greeks. And we're probably talking about the Greek proselytes, most likely, because he's in the synagogue, although it probably got out to the rest of the city, as we'll see. But it was because of how he spoke, because of how good he was at showing them these things by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, having the Spirit open their eyes, but a great work is going by how he spoke, Jews and Greeks. Okay? So that was the first thing that happened. But then we see jealousy rear its ugly head. And so the first thing I think we can expect when sharing the gospel, with spreading the news of the kingdom, is division. There's going to be division. In fact, it's kind of the point. Okay, yes, the gospel gives us unity and togetherness, but that's us. But throughout Scripture, even in Jesus' teaching, he talked about a lot about sheep and goats. He talked about wheat and tares and weeds, and there's a separation that goes on. And the gospel is a, You can't be on either side of the fence with it. That's the point. You're in or you're out. The Gospel of Mark kind of goes on that in and out sort of a theme if you read through that gospel. All right? And here we see how it happens. And it's happened before, and it happens again. It rears its head. Jealousy from within that religious community. And there comes the division. The opposition comes from those who should know better. The opposition is coming from those who know the scriptures, who have a great advantage to others who don't know these things, and yet that is where the fight is coming from. And we see that very consistently through Paul's ministry. There's other places, and we'll get to those too. But in this case right now, the division came because of the jealousy. We saw the same thing in Paul's ministry in Cyprus. Who was opposing him? It's those who were religious and felt like Paul was stepping on their religious toes. So we have to be aware. We have to be aware of when we share the gospel, it's going to divide people. People are saying, no, I don't believe that. Okay, they're going to be on one side. And we have to check our own hearts and making sure in our own circles of influence in churches that we aren't jealous. We aren't, someone plans a new church in town and they're just the new bright light, right? Ooh, pretty. And people go there. Are you jealous? Hey, no. Why? Okay. Check our hearts. If the gospel being preached, then, oh man, let's go. Let's do this. But this jealousy flares up, infects the people. The words here was what? Poisons them? Poisons their thinking? It's terrible. It rears its ugly head and divides them. And of course, then we see then the whole city all of a sudden is in a spot of taking sides. And we see this over and over again. Like I mentioned already, Jesus spoke of a narrow path and a wide path. That's teaching division. You're going to go one way or the other. He teaches about, again, sheep and goats. There's going to be a separating. He talks about, the weeds in the wheat field. Again, at the end, there's going to be a separating. For all the message of hope and peace with God and at the root of it, there is that choice that we have to make. And the gospel forces us to choose. And you can't go one way or the other. And if you want to be ambivalent about this message, that is a choice. And it is on the other side. When we share the good news of the gospel, not everybody's going to dig it. Not everybody's going to be in. And when that happens, it will cause division. You see division in families, friends. I've seen people who have given their life to Christ and their family says, no, that's crazy, and reject them. There may be a cost to pay, and division is one of those costs. And Paul saw it over and over. But people need to see it. And this is what happens. The next section, what we see, after the gospel divides, is an interesting story then when Paul moves on to the town of Lystra. And what we see, what we can expect when we preach the gospel in places is misunderstanding. Misunderstanding. It causes division and causes misunderstanding. Now this is a fascinating section in Acts with Paul. Here we see one of the first times where Paul and Barnabas are going somewhere where there isn't this strong synagogue presence. Okay? Doesn't mention a synagogue here. Certainly there are some Jews there. Maybe they didn't have enough to form a synagogue. I think you needed 10 males in a city to formally organize a synagogue. Okay? So we're seeing here what we're seeing that he didn't have that in right away. Okay, so it's a different town, a different context. So, what is the misunderstanding? What is going on with Paul here? Well, we see that Paul is teaching, and he sees this lame person. What kind of echoes of things that Jesus had, or Peter. Remember Peter and rise up and walk kind of thing? Right? So Peter, and Paul here, and the other interesting thing was Paul, he said he saw that he had the faith. Is that a gift that God gave Paul, the Spirit here, whatever it is? I'm not sure, but there's something going on there. Paul said, you know what? This guy has the faith to be healed. And so he says, hey, you, get up and walk. And he did, right? But then what happened? And here's where we see the misunderstanding. Because the people saw this, and again, here's where I think Chuck Swindoll made me think about something I hadn't thought before. Because when I read his commentary, he said, you know, Paul and Barnabas screwed up. They made a mistake. They didn't understand their context. They didn't understand the worldview of these people. In this town here, and they've done some excavations where they've seen that they worshipped Zeus and Hermes. There's some inscriptions mentioning those names. And so in Paul, and the other interesting thing that we see here is that Paul didn't say, as Peter did when he healed the lame man, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Now, again, I'm not sure, but what we see here, if Paul didn't say that, all of a sudden people are going, whoa, look what Paul did. These guys are amazing. Now, we also see that there's possibly a language issue here. Because they after this happened, they were speaking their dialect, and apparently Paul and Barnabas didn't know what was going on. So all of a sudden, they are exalting these guys as Zeus and Hermes, and we're going to prepare sacrifices for them. So I kind of like the idea. Again, it's not set in stone, but the idea that, wow, maybe Paul and Barnabas didn't think through all the consequences or how they did this. Or, you know, did he say in Jesus' name when he got healed? I don't know, but it didn't fall on their ears. And so they tried to set, and of course, Paul and Barnabas are horrified, absolutely horrified that they would do this, that this would happen. And so they tore their clothes and said, stop, stop, stop. Now, I want you in on something here. I skipped something in my notes. And that can happen. My eyes drop somewhere. So I am going to pause there for just a moment because there's something important I wanted to say earlier. I want to make sure I say it. Okay? I apologize. Let's step back to Iconium just for a moment because I'm seeing now where I went. When in their time there, we saw that there was a great division, but when the jealousy reared up, Paul and Barnabas stayed and they taught. And then God granted them signs and wonders, miracles, right? And we've seen that over and over again. And it comes up, and it's going to come up more and more. And we've talked about it, but I want to make sure that we're getting our head around the idea of, because the question is that for today? It has to be, right? I mean, should we be seeing our Sunday mornings? I've been to churches where there's just a designated time. You got the first hymn and announcements, you know, and maybe you sing another hymn, and then it's like sign and wonders time, you know, and okay, it's time, come up, you know, you're sick, you know, whatever, come up, we'll pray, we'll anoint for oil, we'll do these things, okay? Should we be doing that? Should we expect that? Do we see it? It's a difficult, pastorally, it's a difficult thing to run through. And I wanted to take a little side here because in one of the books I was reading, a guy named Bruce Milne, his commentary, I think, handled it very well, and I really appreciated how he looked at this issue, okay? Because he said, first off, some of the issues you run into when you start looking at signs and wonders and warning, are they for today? A problem you can have is that these overtly miraculous, spectacular sort of things, if they are promoted in a way that connects them directly with the gospel message, pastorally brings up a whole can of worms. In that, the sign becomes the focus rather than the gospel message. And that's, you know, that's where we have to be careful. That, you know, and we've seen where sometimes that the focus on the signs and wonders and the preachers that focus on those sorts of things, they can be insensitive or overemphasis upon them. The power of personality, of power, and people following the signs rather than the gospel itself. You know, we see, you know, too, here that Jesus' example shows this. I mean, we think about Jesus, his life was amazing. The miracles he did were incredible. You know, we talk about sections where everybody who came to him was healed. Everyone. Crowds of people, thousands of people, and every single one healed. Of withered hands being restored, leprosy falling away, blind people seeing, people who have never walked, walking. The whole litany of it, it's incredible. And yet, even Jesus understood from the people and from the religious leaders. What did the religious leaders ask him? He says, give us a sign. Show us these miracles. When, you know, Jesus said, hey, no, I know what you want. Or the people who are following him. Oh, they're following because they wanted more bread from the feeding the 5,000. They want to see something spectacular. The word is going out. Even Jesus understood that as he's moving around. And as he got later in his ministry, he drew back. He drew back from the crowds and stuff. The purpose of his miracles had been fulfilled, and he wanted to get down to the teaching with his disciples. And we have to be careful that the miracles, those kind of things, that we're seeking them in themselves can be a problem, and not focusing on God's kingdom. The other thing we have to consider as we read of these things, like even here in Acts and Iconium, where great works and wonders, was the context of Iconium was the message of his grace. Okay? In the context of Paul's message of grace, God granted these signs and miracles and things. And if we forget, if we get the focus, I mean, how often, if the focus turns to us rather than glory to God, if the reason for the miracle turns to us, like we're seeing here in Lystra, it goes to Paul and Barnabas rather than glory to God, then you have a problem. I may have told you this before, but when I was in Bible college, they brought this guy in who was a worker of miracles kind of guy. Okay. And he did this thing where, you know, he came across to me as very arrogant. Maybe it was me. Okay, I was kind of a punky guy there, 19 years old. But he did this thing where he said, "Hey," he said, "watch this." Okay, he said, "Watch me, watch this." And he like blew on people, you know, and people fell over and these things happened, right? And at that moment, that's when I went, "I'm out." You know, no, because, you know, the focus was upon him. And you see that. Go to this guy because he's doing the healing. You know, and he has this power. And, you know, and sure, they may say, oh, God's granted. But we have to be careful because that temptation is great to turn the glory away from where it should be and have the context of his grace be important. And then, fourthly, I think in thinking about miracles, one, we certainly cannot put God in a box in these things. Okay, that's the other danger. We want to force upon God or think, okay, God doesn't do this, so I'm going to, you know, I'm just not going to worry about it, or he has to do this. We cannot. God is God, and he will do what he wants to do, and he still does that over and over. But we have to understand that every act of witness that we give to people for the kingdom of God in the gospel is a witness of hearing and seeing. Okay? When you share the good news of the gospel, people hear it, and they see you giving it to them. Okay? The miracle of the incarnation of God in us by the Holy Spirit, that's what people see. And so the words of the gospel are just as important as the character of the gospeler. Understand? And so to the focus on the miraculous or those kind of things, we have to make sure that what people are seeing in the gospel is as important as what they're hearing. You know, how often are we seeing the character of our preachers crumbling? A lot of times because people don't want to see the truth because good is happening, right? Let it not be the truth. We have to be careful on overemphasizing miracles over and above the word and our character. So, now does that answer the question, should we expect miracles? Nope, not at all. But it gives us a focus and a framework to understand that yes, he could, maybe he will, maybe he won't. Don't know. Not my job to worry about that. Okay. Sorry. Back to Lystra. All right. So that was division. Now we have the misunderstanding. Right. So in misunderstanding, people started to worship Paul and Barnabas. And they and again, Swindoll, maybe Paul and Barnabas just didn't catch it. They didn't catch the context of what they were doing. Maybe they didn't say in Jesus' name. Maybe they didn't understand it. You know, but they said there that Paul saw, the crowd saw what Paul had done. So whatever happened, the crowd didn't understand what was going on. So a miscommunication. And then here again, we see that the danger of the cult of personality, of following something because of the personality or the power of a person. Our American churches are so often built on this. A ministry is built upon a name, but the problem is that name goes away. If that name crumbles, what do you have left? And we see that over and over. So we need to be clear in our gospel speaking on who gets the credit. where credit's supposed to go. And part of it is understanding then the people you're talking to. There may have been a misunderstanding of culture here. Okay, again, we're in a spot where the Jewish understanding of scriptures is not clear. Now, we see Paul and Barnabas, when they were reacting to it, what did they do? They went back to creation. No, we're talking about the God who created and he gives you good things, okay? But even then, they were still maybe not understanding, all right? So important to understand who you are talking to and what they're going to think. If you tell them, like here, you know, Jesus heals, they may think, oh, great, you're like Zeus, let's worship you. No, okay, wait, we got to go back here, all right? Context is everything. In our world today, and I know I've said this before, I mean, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, if I, on a college campus, wanted to, you know, share a gospel tract, you know, I got my old four spiritual laws and whip it out, you could assume a kind of a general religious understanding, right? Now, I'm not going to say, you know, that America was a better church, but there was just this a more broadly based religious context, okay? I don't think people were any better off religiously necessarily, but people went to church, okay? And that's a good thing. So they had an understanding. They maybe heard the Bible stories. They knew who Jesus was. They knew there was a cross. You know, they knew that they had to go to church at Easter. They knew they had to go to church at Christmas. There's this basic underpinnings. Again, I don't have a pie-eyed view of, you know, the 50s as being, oh, everybody was just so perfectly religious and Jesus followers. Well, that's clearly not the case. But there was a commonness that we don't see as much anymore. And we started seeing that, you know, 20 years ago when all of a sudden, you know, God has a wonderful plan for your life. And they're going, what do you mean? God plans my life? What does that mean? You know, and so you had to step back a lot further sometimes. All of a sudden, evangelism took a lot more work. You know, the days of just walking up to somebody, sharing four spiritual laws, have, you know, someone go, oh, that makes sense. That's happened to me. I grew up in a church, knew all the stories, and when my mom sat me down and said, Steve, you need to accept Jesus personally, you know, all these things, and I just went, oh, yeah, that's it. That even as a seventh grader, I went, that is what I was looking for. All my fears, when I pray to God and say, Lord, I'm sorry, please forgive me. I don't want to die and go to hell. My, you know, all these fears I didn't know what to do with made sense to me. But now, when I was in college campuses in the late 80s, early 90s, there, all of a sudden, that wasn't there. You get through the end of a four spiritual laws presentation, and they look at you going, so what? Oh, we gotta do something different here, right? Missionaries run into the same problem. They go into a foreign context, and they try to, you know, impress their Western views upon it, and it just falls apart. So important to understand, you know, in a missionary context where you're going, and be in prison of the gospel, but boy, that same thing is true for us. We have to understand the world view of how people are thinking and then not say something silly or something that will cause them to fall away. We need to understand so that causes misunderstanding. So when you present the gospel, you share the gospel, it can cause division, it can cause misunderstanding. You know, and Paul and Barnabas just barely got out of there. But then we see in this third little pericope, the gospel, when it's presented, and the truth of it is presented, and the possibility of divisions and jealousies and misunderstandings, and Paul has been very clear in all his writings, you'll see this theme over and over again. You can expect danger, persecution, tribulation, pain, suffering, even death. Now, I got to tell you, when my mom presented the gospel to me when I was a seventh grader, she didn't bring that part up. She didn't let me know about that one. You know, and, you know, maybe he's best. But the truth is, as we see Paul ministering to these people, he lets them know up front, this is the narrow way. This is the hard path. Romans 8. Great inheritance provided we suffer with him. And he tells the people as he, you know, these jealous people come from Iconium, they find him, they track him down 60 miles away, they hear he's there too, and say, oh, we don't want that, and they stone him. I remember the first time I was in a youth group, and our youth pastor showed us what it would be to get stoned, if someone stoned you. This is great. He said it was fall. So he had pumpkins,
he took about like 8 pumpkins and put them on the ground in the shape of like a person. And he said, okay, now you may think stoning is, you know, and he took like a little rock, you know, and threw it and didn't do much. He says, that's not what they did. And he got these big rocks. He had a whole pile of rocks about this big. He said, they would take the guy and, put, and take a rock like this and boom! And hit those pumpkins, you know, hit the leg and bust it, you know, hit the head and crack it. That's what stoning is. That's why they died. Okay? This is to put them to death. This is not, you know, this is not like a cat of nine tails to whip them so that they learn their lesson. The lesson is die. So if you can imagine a whole bunch of people chucking big stones at you until you're dead. And all it takes is probably one or two or three well-placed ones to do the job. And they did that to Paul. Think about that. They took big rocks and they pummeled him. And they thought he was dead. And it is, they do say here that they thought he was dead. So the impression we kind of get is that maybe he wasn't. So, you know, or maybe he was and he got resurrected. I don't know. All I know that he had been a mess, an absolute mess. Broken bones. In fact, you know, we hear, because this is Galatia. And if you remember from Galatians when Paul's saying, when I was with you, I wasn't much to look at. I wonder if that's what he's talking about. How kind they were to him. How they took him in, even though he was horrific. We in America have a difficult time with this content. I wonder how Paul would communicate this truth to us today. Because we don't have much of a context for that. We don't. Not like this, you know. We may, you know, say, oh, they're not letting me pray in school. It's like I'm getting stoned. Well, not really. Not to that depth. This is commitment. This is real commitment. And the commitment to Christ will often give us these sorts of things. And I think Paul was very honest with them. He told them when he went back. So at this point, they again, think about what's happening here. They stoned the guy. His disciples then came out, you know, so they just left him outside of town. They dumped him. They went out. He's alive, okay? Got him up, you know. And then what does he do? Goes to the next town. Goes to Lystra. Travels all the way over to Derbe. And keeps going. Preaches the gospel there. Wow. He kept going. By the grace of God. And that's what Paul refers to it as. But then he goes back. And, you know, turns around. Again, it's because now, again, we're probably talking many, many months. All right, folks? I mean, you see, now that's like he went to Derbe. Here's the 4 spiritual laws. Turned around and went back. All right? But we see the pastoral heart of Paul in establishing these people. Going, he, you know, again, this is Galatia. So this is where the churches were that Paul was writing to when he wrote Galatians. And the pain he has to think that they turned away this gospel I showed you, this gospel I was stoned for you. And the, you know, so then we read Galatians, all of a sudden, the power, the emotion of his appeal to them is amazing. All those years ago when I was there and I suffered for your sake and you're going to turn away from it? So he goes back through these towns. The rabble-rousers apparently had gone back, so he was able to come back into town. But then he passes the baton. And he doesn't leave them. He says, okay. Again, that's why we're talking probably even years. This journey, they figure, probably took about 3-4 years. He established elders. And to have an elder, he had to teach them. He had to get them solid. Understand, make sure they understood that there's going to be suffering and trials, tribulations. That's okay. It's kind of normal. If you don't have them, you might want to examine, see what's going on. Right? But that's what it is to preach the gospel. It's going to divide. People aren't going to understand. They're going to be jealous. There's going to be problems. And some folks will even get really angry. Again, we don't normally see people getting stoned anymore, but maybe they'll cancel you or something, right? I mean, that's what we're seeing today, right? You know, and again, and I'm not, you know, I'm not going to fly the victim flag here. Okay, Paul did not. He didn't say, "Woe is me! They stoned me and stuff." Now he said, "Dude, all right, Lord, let's go." Hey, Paul wasn't worried about posting a meme about him or, you know, he's, whatever. Fine, I'll go to the next town. You know, that's okay. You know, Paul kept going. He shows us the way of the gospel, the way of the cross. That is the way of the cross. And he invested in them and showed them the way. So we come to the end of this, and then Paul travels back, encourages them as he's going, hops back in the boat, gets back to Antioch. And I love that, the picture of him coming back and him just saying, guys,
You wouldn't believe what happened. And that is my final encouragement for us, to encourage each other with these things. You know, the church in Antioch then, I can only imagine how awesome it would have been. Paul says, you wouldn't believe, and Barnabas and the others come along and saying, oh, I mean, we preached the gospel and people were just believing. It was amazing. And we saw people healed. Paul got stoned, but even then, the gospel still went forward. And the church in Antioch, it says, glorify God. We're encouraged by that. I am always so encouraged whenever anybody speaks to me of what God is doing in their life. When we speak to each other, we speak these words to each other of how God has spoken, and or maybe the opportunity you had to share the gospel, maybe the problems you're having, maybe the persecution you're facing. It's these kind of things that can bind us and encourage us. So when Brad speaks of sharing the gospel with someone at work, or you know, you speak of something you read in the Bible that's outstanding, it encourages me. And maybe that may be just the very thing that you need to keep going. Maybe you're feeling like, I want to share the gospel, but it's just not happening. I've failed. Maybe I had a misunderstanding. Maybe I tried to and people got mad at me or whatever. We come together. We go back. We can understand and encourage each other. And that is what we need. Because we can't expect these sorts of divisions and misunderstandings and jealousies and that. But when we go back to Antioch, encourage and lift each other up for many days sometimes, and then go out again. I have to imagine this time that Paul had then in Antioch was a recharge. And we need that. We need that recharge. We need to be encouraged and then to go back out again. And we see that here. Putting forth the gospel. It's a good deal. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the story of Paul. I thank you that you blessed him in special ways. And I thank you, God, for your word as it shows us that the path that you've given us, the path of the cross, is a narrow, hard path. So, Lord, I pray that we would not be surprised when there are divisions or misunderstandings, jealousies, or even tribulations, but encourage each other to press on and to give glory to you for your kingdom's sake. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.